Might be wondering why there's a picture of a stagecoach and horses up here with the sermon title, The Danger of Presumption. And it reminded me when I saw it of the recent problems that the bank Wells Fargo has had. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but not too many months ago, maybe a couple of years ago now, the bank Wells Fargo got into a lot of trouble with the federal government because they were opening bank accounts in people's names without those people authorizing them to do so. And they were doing it, or bank accounts, credit card accounts, other things, I'm sure, and they were doing it because the corporate headquarters was pushing the number of bank accounts on the various different offices and the various different branches and things like that. So they were just saying, well, you know what, we got to meet these expectations, and so let's just go ahead and start opening accounts in people's names. And they did that, presuming that that would be something that would be all right. Well, it wasn't okay, was it? Because people didn't want that to happen. They didn't want their bank to be presumptuous. And that's exactly what that is. Presumption. Presumption is when we assume that something else is going to be okay or all right with someone without asking them or without getting their permission to do something. And sometimes presumption can be something, you know, unassuming and small, like getting somebody a bottle of water if they didn't want it, you know. And we wouldn't think too much of that. That's just trying to be nice, you know. But then again, when we go beyond certain areas and we presume, it can lead us into a lot of trouble. So presumption is a danger. And we want to hear what the Bible has to say about presumption, and particularly the sin of presumption. Let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and 18 for just a moment. Deuteronomy 17 and 18. You know, the book of Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament, but nevertheless, it was written for our learning, the New Testament tells us. And the sin of presumption is discussed in this passage. God says this, "Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously." In other words, God was setting some laws for the nation of Israel. And in those laws, it was stated that they are supposed to obey the voice of the priest and obey the voice of the judge. And if they had been given instructions by either a priest or a judge, and they refused to carry that out, God said that was presumptuous thinking. And that kind of thinking, that kind of action in the nation of Israel in this particular time was worthy of death, God said. We move over to Deuteronomy 18 in verses 20 through 22. And this talks about presumption of one who presumes to be a prophet or to speak on behalf of God. God says this, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? The answer, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." And so, in the history of Israel, there were some Old Testament examples of prophets speaking presumptuously. And they did not speak on behalf of God, but they were just making up things and then saying that God told them to say it. God says that was presumptuousness. Well, we might say, well, these passages don't apply to us today since they're from the Old Testament. But if we think about it, while they may not apply to us directly since we're not citizens of the nation of Israel, nevertheless, the lesson is that we need to be careful about speaking presumptuously. The Old Testament was written for our admonition and learning. Like 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 says, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So, learning from these passages teaches us that there is something to be warned in being presumptuous. And in addition to that, not only do many Old Testament passages set forth the sin of presumption, but some New Testament passages as well. One of those passages in the Old Testament that David wrote in Psalm 19 says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And so David prayed to be delivered from presumptuous sins. Psalm 19, 12 through 13. And then in the New Testament, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, it says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And so even in the New Testament, there is the sin of presumption that is just as horrible in God's sight as it was in the Old Testament. Let's think about the danger of presumption this evening and think about some of the things that people presume in a lot of different ways. First of all, there is presumption in religion. There's a lot of presumption in religion. In fact, many people try to justify their presumptions with many different ideas. Like, for example, some will say that religious traditions are as good as God's revelation. Well, that is really just a presumption on their part. They presume that their religious traditions are just as good as God's revelation. But look at what Jesus said about religious traditions. He said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. Here, Jesus talks about the presumptuousness of the religious leaders of his day, who thought that their own religious traditions, that is, as he describes it here, the commandments of men, were just as good as God's revelation. And they were wrong about that, and Jesus rebuked them for it. Some believe that pronouncements by worldly educated leaders are as good as God's word. And if somebody is educated and has something to say, why then we need to listen to that person, you see. Because an educated leader, they assume, or presume, is as good as the word of God. But listen to what Paul wrote in the book of Colossians. He said, let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So presumption in religion can include this idea that if somebody is smart enough, well, then we ought to listen to them. But Paul says, no, don't listen to people like that who are not holding fast to the head, and that's Jesus, right? Because he is the one we need to follow, and he is the one we need to trust. Some people say religious leaders' pronouncements are equal to God's law. And so they will listen to their religious leaders and what the religious leaders say. And if the religious leader says it, well, then that for them is just as good as God's word. Well, what happened to the danger of false prophets? You know, false prophets are religious leaders of one kind, and nevertheless, they don't speak the word of God. So we need to be concerned that we don't listen to religious leaders unless what they are saying is also what the word of God is saying. And we want to make sure that we check up on them and that they are telling us the truth from God's word. Peter writes, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." And then there are those who believe that personal feelings are better than God's word. And this is also another presumption that many people make. Well, I don't want to hear what the word of God has to say, these individuals presume. Rather, I will go with my own feelings in this matter. And they will then turn the word of God away to follow their own desires. Well, Proverbs 14 verse 12 and Proverbs 28 verse 26 says the same thing. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Instead, what we need to do is follow what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 and in Romans 10 and verse 17, where he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." How does faith come? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so if we're going to walk by faith, then that means that we need to hear the word of God and not presume that our own feelings are better or superior to God's word. So many people in the world today are presuming that their thoughts, their actions, their beliefs are superior to the word of God. And in that regard, they have engaged themselves in the danger of presumption. And so there is the danger of presumption in religion. But there is also the danger of presumption in worship. And a lot of times people will presume that they can just do anything that they want to do as long as it makes them feel good in their worship of God. Many people will say that ignorance is okay. Well, as long as you're directing some kind of worship toward God, ignorance is okay. But Paul didn't believe that ignorance was okay. In fact, just the opposite of that. In Acts chapter 17 and verses 22 and following, he wanted those Athenians to get some knowledge. He said, he stood in the midst of the Areopagus, or the place where they assembled together, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now look at what Paul says at the end of this speech. He says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." So God has put away the times of ignorance, and he has commanded us to repent. Ignorance is not okay. There are those who will engage in the worship of angels. And that was such a big thing about 2 decades ago almost, and it went on for a long time. But the Bible says that worshiping angels is as much a sin as worshiping an idol. In Revelation 22 and verses 8 and 9, we read, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And so even the worship of angels is a sin of presumption. There are those who put their human will above God in worship. And they say, well, you know, we want to do things that look good, that have a good show of worship, and not necessarily what God has commanded. Paul talked about that in Colossians 2 and verse 23. He said, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, in neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So, in other words, what he's saying here is that, oh, men can come up with all kinds of ways to worship, but that doesn't mean it's right. Why is that? Because men will try to do all kinds of things to make themselves look more holy and more righteous and more worshipful, you know, than what they really are. And we can't trust the will of man to lead us in that regard. We must then trust in God instead of our human will. In fact, in regard to worship, it's clear that God has spoken. Jesus said in John 4 and verses 23 and 24, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, with the right attitude, and in truth, with the right action. That's the way that God desires people to worship Him. And if we worship presumptuously, then we will be no different than those in the Old Testament who worship presumptuously, such as Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, in Leviticus 10 in verses 1 and 2, who took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Why? Because they worshipped presumptuously. In Hebrews 7 and verse 14, it says there that even Jesus was not allowed to be presumptuous in reference to the law of Moses. And we know who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He was the one who wrote that law. But nevertheless, he was not permitted to be a priest under the law of Moses. And why was that? Because he came from the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. In other words, there was a tribe of priests, and that was the tribe of Levi. But Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And so guess what? He could not be a priest under the Levitical system of priesthood. And in that regard, even Jesus was not allowed to be presumptuous. When we think about presumptuousness in worship, we want to consider what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And that's this: if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now that is not being presumptuous. That is saying, here's what God has said. Let's simply stick with that and not go beyond it. Let's do as God has spoken and not speak any more or any less. God has remained silent in a lot of areas, and a lot of people will then take that silence as permission to do what they want to do in worship, in the Lord's Supper, in singing, in giving, in praying, in preaching and teaching, whatever it might be. They will use that silence as a way to justify anything and everything. But just as we noted in Hebrews 7 and verse 14 in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 2, we notice that God's silence didn't permit people to do things. Rather, it forbade them to do things. God was silent about the tribe of Judah being priests. Did that permit them to be priests? It did not. It forbade them to be priests. God was silent about putting strange fire in the incense or in the censers where the incense was burned. Did that permit Nadab and Abihu to do what they did? No. It forbade them to do what they did. And today also, if God has been silent, it does not permit us to go beyond what God's word says and do whatever we want to do, but rather it forbids it. And so we need to think about presumption in worship. But then finally, there is the danger of presumption in living. Just in everyday life. So many people make presumptions such as, well, you know what? God is just like me. He's a man just like me. And so, or he thinks like me. And so, therefore, if I think it's okay, then God must think it's okay too. Well, when we think about what the Word of God says, no, I'm not like you. I'm different than you are. In fact, God is a holy God. And what that means is that he's separate and apart from us. He's independent. Psalm 50 and verse 21 has these words. God says, "These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." In other words, when we assume that God is like us, we make a sin of presumption. God also sees everything, but many people presume, well, you know what? In my daily life, I can do whatever I want. God won't know about it. He won't care about it. More people today would probably say God doesn't care about what I do, as opposed to God doesn't know what I do, but it's the same point, basically. But in Psalm 73 in verses 8 through 11, we read about the wicked. And it says, "They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?'" In other words, when they do the evil things that they do, they don't consider that God is watching them. In Psalm 44, in verses 20 through 21, the psalmist says, "If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart." And so here we see God knows what we're thinking. He knows our motives. He knows exactly what's going on within our life. And he does care about those things. Many people presume that God doesn't know or God doesn't care, but the Bible says otherwise. This can be difficult because a lot of times we want to separate religion from regular everyday living. And we've talked about this here in the past, how people can set up religion on one part of their life and on everyday living on the other part of their life and say, well, my religious life is my religious life and my daily life is my daily life and never should those two things mix. And that has been somewhat presumed in this country because of the constitutional teaching of the separation of church and state, which is a big deal and largely misunderstood. But nevertheless, we've got to remember that the Constitution, as good of a document as that is for a national government, is not the Word of God. And even if it were the case that the Constitution talked about the separation of church and state very clearly and unambiguously, which it does not, but even if it did, it still wouldn't be the Word of God. And we would still be obliged to obey God through all of our life, whether it's on Sunday or Wednesday or Monday or Tuesday or Saturday or whenever. We must live under God every single day. But many people disagree with that, and they think, well, you know what, we don't need God anymore. We can operate without God. We don't need morality in the government. We don't need the various moral laws that people have sought to pass over the years. But all morality comes from God, and there's got to be some morality even in a society. Thou shalt not steal is a moral command. Thou shalt not kill is a moral command. Are we going to simply refuse to do those things to be consistent with the idea that we don't need morals in the law of the land? Well, I don't know anyone who would go that far seriously. There may be some philosophers who would play around with those ideas, you know, in the ivory tower. But when it came down to actual practical laws, no one is going to seriously take the idea that we should get rid of the crime of theft or the crime of murder or anything like that. And so it is not wrong to introduce moral legislation into the government, because all morality comes from God ultimately. Well, presumption sometimes sneaks in and makes us think that, well, you know what, we can be moral without God. We don't need God. We can develop a sense of morality independent of God. And that in and of itself is a presumptuous thought. When we see sins as being of different levels, so to speak, well, this sin isn't as bad as this sin, or that sin's not as bad as this other, that is a sin of presumption, because all sin is sin to God. My mother used to tell me that you can lose your soul for a little white lie just as easily as you could for the sin of murder. And what did she mean by that? She meant that all sin is sin with God, and it doesn't matter how small the sin. It only takes one sin to separate you from God. And when that happens, there's no way for you to get yourself back to God under your own initiative. You've got to let God bring you back through His will and through His Word. But what does that mean? It means that you've got to give up being presumptuous. That's where Colossians 3 and verse 17 comes in. Like we sang earlier in our song service, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. What does that mean? Does that mean that I go around saying, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord. I'm blessing you in the name of the Lord. I'm going to the store in the name of the Lord. I'm buying a loaf of bread in the name of the Lord. Is that what that means? No. What does it mean? It means that we do everything by the Lord's authority. When a policeman or an officer of the law comes and knocks on your door and says, open up in the name of the law, what is he saying? He's saying, by the authority of the law that has been given to me, I command you to open this door. It's not about saying the name of God. It's about respecting the authority of God. That's what this passage is talking about. And we must recognize that when we live our daily lives, those lives come under God's authority. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, the Bible says, test all things, hold fast what is good. Well, what is the standard for what is good? It is God's Word. And God will then judge us by His Word, according to John 12 and verse 48, which says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We are responsible to the Lord for our daily lives. And what does that mean? It means that we've got to recognize not that we should not be presumptuous. We shouldn't be presumptuous when it comes to doing things such as drugs or alcohol or tobacco or stealing or any other moral concern that we might have. We should not be presumptuous in those matters. What should we do? We should consult the Word of God, and we should think about what the Word of God says before we engage in any questionable moral, illicit moral behavior. So as we think about being presumptuous, we want to remember that God doesn't want us to be presumptuous in religion. He doesn't want us to be presumptuous in worship, and He doesn't want us to be presumptuous in daily living. And what does that mean then for us today? Does that mean that we ought to walk around cowering all the time and wondering whether or not God is going to condemn us at any moment? No, that's not what it means. Why has God given us these commands? Why has He given us His will? So that we can have the best possible life that we can have here on earth, and then we can be with Him in eternity in heaven. It's not that God is some cosmic tyrant or dictator that's just trying to make our life miserable. That's not what it is at all. He's actually trying to help us. He's actually trying to protect us from ourselves. But He doesn't force us to do it. We're not mindless robots. We must choose His way. But if we don't choose His way, if we act presumptuously, then we can expect there to be trouble in our life. Trouble is the result of our own sins. Trouble as the result of our presumptuousness. And trouble in eternity when we finally come before a righteous and holy and just God and we have to give an account of our life. We want everyone to be able to stand before God in that day and hear God say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and not be guilty of the sin of presumption. This evening, let's not be guilty of the sin of presumption in salvation, but simply do what Jesus said to do to be saved, to hear His word and believe it, to repent of our sins, confess Him as the Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I know there are many out there who say, "Oh, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to be baptized to have your sins forgiven." We ought to consider whether or not those individuals are speaking presumptuously. Why? Because Jesus said it very clearly. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And so let's not be presumptuous, but let's follow Him. Let's not be presumptuous in our daily lives, but let's change if we need to make changes. God will forgive us if we come to Him and confess and acknowledge our sins, and He will receive us back to Himself. Maybe there's someone tonight who needs to make such a confession. And if you need to do that, then we're ready to help you. And whatever your need may be this evening, you can come now. While together we stand and sing the song of invitation.